Greetings in the name of Jesus. For our message this morning, we'll look at a very familiar story, life of Noah. And it's such a vast subject. Hope to bear with me. The thoughts are going to be somewhat overlapping, confusing maybe, but look at some of the things about the life of Noah and how it relates to our day as well. I think we all realize that we are living in a similar time as what Noah was living in. And inasmuch as people are, well, Matthew 24, verse 38 says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Basically, were doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, and there was great wickedness. We'll see that. You can turn with me to chapter 6 of Genesis. This was after 2,000 years, that approximately 2,000 years that mankind had been on the earth. We see that it had become very bad after the fall. People were just great wickedness here. Verse 5, we see God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or could say that his thoughts of his heart was only evil every day. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So when we look at that verse, it's a sad picture, isn't it? When you consider what God had created, how perfect he had created the earth, the animal kingdom, and then mankind as well, how perfect it all was. And here he was at this point, grieved at his heart, wishing that he hadn't even started. And then I have about 7 points to look at. The first one is the verdict. This is here God's verdict then. God, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Just stop there for a second. So he was going to wipe everything out. He was going to destroy man because they were evil. Not only man, but also then the animal world as well. Everything that he had created, completely annihilated. But then we have a key word here, verse 8, key verse. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this causes us to stop and wonder what was different about this man, that he found grace, that he was able to avert this total destruction of everything. Was he completely perfect? Was he like Adam before the fall, that he knew no sin? I don't think so. And while we will be drawing some similarities between Noah and Christ, in a sense, we realize that there was a big difference. Noah was a human being, and I don't think he was perfect. But it says that he was an upright man. I'll just continue reading here. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And perfect there, according to center column here, is an upright man. I think he still worshipped God somehow through his teaching of his ancestors, his parents. He knew who God was, and he tried to worship the Lord. Through his faithfulness, he was able to cause God to change his mind somewhat, or at least God decided he was not going to destroy the whole of all living things. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God considered Noah righteous because of his faith in God. When we look at what Noah did, his obedience shows us why God would have this feeling or this consideration for Noah. But here at this point, this verdict here, God decided he was going to destroy all of mankind and all of the world. And then because of Noah's life choices and God's favor on him, mankind would be saved, and along with the animals of the earth as well. Let's consider something else about God here, his mercy. God knew in his foreknowledge that by allowing Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives to live, that sin would once again start to infect the world after this. But still knowing that, God still decided that he would save mankind. This is the kind of God that we serve. He has that kind of love for man. He created man in his own image, and his love for that man that he had created was so great that he allowed his creation to be, had to have the potential to be corrupted once again. When man has totally failed, God comes in sovereign grace and shows his saving power. Now, he saves us. He knew that we were all, at one point, we were lost, and we were like these people here, that basically everything we were doing was just for our own interest, just evil continually, or not serving the Lord. And then he sent Jesus to save us from our sins. He extended that grace to us, knowing that we still would have the potential to stumble and fall at times. He knew that we wouldn't always just walk completely blameless before him from that day forward. But he has that great love for mankind that he extends that grace to them, allowing us to be saved and then walking alongside of us, showing us, convicting us when we fall, so that we can continually serve him in the right way. As I said before, Noah, we could consider him and his family a type or a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ and his saints to bless a new earth. When it says in Revelation that he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ and his saints will be brought into that new, or will rule in that new heaven and new earth. So in that way, Noah could be a type of Christ as well. All right, the next point is the plan. We'll read Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. God said to Noah here, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." I don't want to get too much into the details here, but God had a specific plan for Noah, just like he does for us as well today. And in his preparation to save mankind and the animal kingdom, to start over, to start new here, he had a specific plan. And this ark that Noah was called to build had never been built before, anything like this, because there was no rivers or lakes. Well, maybe there were some streams, I'm not sure, but we know that the water was underneath the earth, so they could dig wells, but though there weren't ships before this time. So Noah here got his instruction of how to build this from God. It was 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. This was a huge undertaking for someone that had never even seen something like this built. And just when we think of God's instruction to Noah here, the details of this, he tells him how to make this, tells him which wood to use. Couldn't find any, not sure if that kind of wood is even around anywhere, but anyway, he told them how to make this. He told them how to pitch it within and without with pitch. He told them how many decks to build. Told them to build nests or cages in there for the animals. And a few interesting side notes here, how he built this. This design that God gave him, the length and the width of it, 6-to-1 ratio, is still how they build tankers today. Apparently, it's the same ratio. And when we think of who built this, God engineered this, God designed it. But Noah, amateur here, first-time shipbuilder. And when we think of what it carried and the waters that it faced, it made it. We think of the best engineers of the 1900s built a ship called the Titanic, and it didn't even make its first voyage. But the same size of ships, actually. Pretty close, anyway, not too far off. But anyway, we see here the details, the plan that God had. There were more details as well. God instructed Noah to prepare to bring on board 7 pairs of animals, male and female, of the animals that would be approved by God for eating and for sacrifices. And the interesting note, before the flood, I don't think there was any record really of people eating meat. It was after the flood that God said that all animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along, and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. Before this, I think the animals probably were fairly tame. But it was after they were released from the ark that this fear of mankind was placed on the animals. I always used to think that was after the curse, but I don't really think it was. Anyway, with this preparation, we see that it was a lot involved and a lot of hard work. I think for about approximately 120 years that Noah was busy with this task. I'm not sure who all he had to help, but when we consider this plan, God has a plan like that for us too, that I don't think we understand what all is going to be required of us, but God does have specific details for us as well. You know, this wasn't just an easy task that Noah could do in a week or a weekend or something. But he spent years working on this. facing the ridicule of people around him, probably. He had to gather tar. I'm not sure how much tar that would have taken, but it would have been tons of tar to coat that inside and out. It needed to be melted. Structure that was about the size of a football field and about the size of a building, approximately almost, it could be a, almost a five-story building. It was 45 feet high. Harvesting enough feed to feed his family of eight and close to or approximately maybe as much as 125,000 animals. But Noah didn't cut corners. Everything survived as far as we know. Everything that he did, he carried out according to this plan. And with God, we can't cut corners either. When God tells us to use in figurative words, to use gopher wood, we don't go use pine. When God tells us to put tar inside and on the outside, we don't just do one side. When God gives instructions, he is specific. Just like he was specific in his instructions to Noah, he also is specific in his instructions to us. He will demand that we use the opportunities that he gives to us to serve him. What are some of the specific plans that he gives to us? I think we see that he instructed Noah to make sure he waterproofed this ark from the outside and on the inside. We can't just have it on the outside, just as long as everything looks good outside and be leaking on the inside. On the other hand, we can't just tar the inside and just hope that that'll keep the water out. You know, just saying that, well, I'm okay in my heart and might be not look so good to the people around us, or my witness to other people might not be what it should be, but as long as I have a right relationship with God in my heart, no, that's not following the instruction that God has either. Or we can't decide that our harvest is finished now and we can carry on with our own interests when we know that there is still more harvesting that needs to be done. There's still more food that needs to be gathered in. There's still neighbors that have needs. There's still people that are confused and crying out for help. We need to be careful that we continue on in that responsibility then. Partial disobedience is still disobedience. The only certain way that Noah could survive was for him to be totally committed, totally obedient. And we know that Noah had such a blessing of having God give him the details of his life. You know, if he would have needed to try to figure out for himself how to build this ark, it would have never worked because he had no idea what was coming. And the only way his family and Noah could escape this flood was by following God's revealing. It's the same way for us as well, isn't it? You know, if we would try to figure out our lives for ourselves, we'll never be able to face the floods either. Salvation is of the Lord. What a revelation of grace has come to us through Jesus Christ. And the third point, look at the divine warning. In verse 17, says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Just stop reading there. here he has the warning that everything should die. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Know that Noah was warned by God. Then Noah also warned his neighbors for about 100 years as he was carrying out this responsibility. I think he was also speaking to those around him. Our God is gracious in providing a refuge for us in Christ, and by so plainly warning us of the coming wrath as well. In Luke 3, verse 7 also speaks about a warning that says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Know that there is no escape for those who reject his merciful provision. And Hebrews 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So let's be careful as well when we see the warnings of God, as these people, the rest of these people here, you know, they all had warnings, those that were close by. The one thing I was going to mention in the plan or the dimensions of the ark, I think there was empty room on the ark. I don't think all those floors were completely full. There would have been room for more if people had decided to listen to Noah. That's how God works. We don't have any details of that. It doesn't say anywhere that there was empty spaces, but knowing how God works, I'm sure there was room for anyone that would have wanted to come. And I know that today God works that way. There's room for those that have the courage to stand for him as well. All right, number 5, the invitation. Go to 7, verse 1. "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." He who made the provision sends forth the invitation. And Matthew 22, verses 2 and 3, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Here, the Lord invites Noah to come into the house, or into the ark. He who gave his son up to death for us also invites us to hear him. And God's gracious purpose is to save us and our households as well. Acts 16, verse 31 says, "They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Well, Noah, here, after all these years of toiling, and probably had some doubts at times. You know, 100 years is a long time. God had told him there would be a flood, and I'm not sure how he understood that to take place, but he had the faith in God, and here now he was invited to come. God says his time is drawing close. I'll just read a few more verses here. Verses 2, "For every clean beast of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, male and female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Stop reading there. So here he was invited in, and he all the animals had come in. We know that he had done his part. He had gathered the food, he had gathered the trees and the pitch, he had made the ark, and here now everything was complete, and he was brought in. Then the next point, we see the security, this divine security in verse 16. When everything had come in, Noah had done his part in building and gathering the food. God had sent the animals, they came of God sending them. And then verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't shut the door himself, but God closed the door. This closing of the door was necessary to protect Noah. Imagine the sound of those that maybe were changing their mind after the water started to come up. But there was no more chance then for them. The door was shut, and it wasn't Noah's doing. Noah couldn't open the door and let them in, but God had shut the door. You know, some of these people on the outside were Noah's neighbors, his friends, relatives probably. And it wasn't Noah's responsibility then to do anything more about that. He had done his part. He had warned them, and God had shut the door. The door of opportunity, in a sense, was closed. And we still have the door open to us today as well. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, to be shut in by God is a blessing when we think of being safe in His will. To be shut in by God is to be shut out of the world from its pleasures, its sins, and its doom. All right, here now, this door was shut, and Noah and his family were safe from the floods, and it began to rain. Before this, there had never been rain before. There had been a film of water surrounding the earth, a lot of water. When it let go, it took 40 days and 40 nights for this water to drop down. And here on the eighth day, the underground water began erupting through the wells and the cracks. Huge surge of water from beneath and water falling from above covered all of the earth, all the plants, animals, everything was drowned till it rose up over the tops of the mountains. All of God's creation was undone here. All right, the next point, I want to look at divine carefulness. Look, chapter 8, verse 1. As God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water assuaged. God didn't forget Noah and his family here. I marvel at this thought that God remembered them. He was there with them. You know, it would be maybe for some of us more than others, but pretty depressing to have that rain pouring down for over a month solid. Well, sometimes we get a week or two of pretty much steady rain, and we know what that can do to our outlook of life physically. Here, Noah, his family were stuck in there. We don't know what the conditions were. I'm sure they were busy with the animals and stuff. But this unrelenting rain pouring down, shut up in this ark with all these animals, not sure what the smells were like. From my studies, I'm pretty sure there was an open window. I'm not sure if I had the exact measure. It said a cubit, but I think it was probably a cubit almost the whole way around. So there was probably decent ventilation. And my personal feeling is that the animals were somewhat of a hibernation state there as well. But they were needing to be fed, or otherwise he wouldn't have needed to gather all that grain and food for them. But anyway, here after all this time, we know that God remembered Noah. And you know, in our lives, sometimes we are so involved in the everyday things and the depressing situations, maybe, that we begin to doubt if God is remembering us as well. But he does. The same way that he did for Noah, he is there looking over us and remembering us. You know, for 5 months, the earth was completely underwater. 10.5 months would pass before the muddy ground was seen again. And it was a year, a year before they were let out. And another anecdote, I think, must have tried Noah and his family's patience when the ground was already dry and they were still stuck in there for another month and 27 days. I think sometimes there's some lessons we can learn from that as well. You think, okay, now is the time to do something here. We've done our season here. We've done what we thought we were called to do, and now maybe asking God to open the door for us for something else, a new adventure. But God has his own timing, the same as he did for Noah here, for us as well. It is a blessed privilege to be where we can't be touched by judgment and can't be forgotten by God. Excuse me. All right, then the next point is the commission. Let's jump down to 8, verse 16. God said, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And then they were supposed to bring forth all the animals, let them out, and go out and replenish the earth to start new. God has a commission for us as well. First, we are taken out of the world before we are sent into it. And we have to have experience to be saved from the filth and corruption of the world first before we can go forward and help to make this new world. Let's see, new world in the hearts of lives of men. To the unsaved, God's word is come in. And to the saved, his word is to go forth. In Genesis, we'll read a few more verses here, 20 to 22. We'll see what Noah did then. Noah builded an ark unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And it was this altar of sacrifice here that God saw. God saw this sacrifice that Noah made. He smelled this sweet savor. And he made this pledge that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. Even though he realized that man would continue to be a creature of free choice and would be continuing to be bent towards sin, but he had, I think here, even at this point, he was already preparing the way for our Savior, that we can be saved in a spiritual sense, the way Noah was in the physical sense. And here also God pledged that the ground would become more fruitful and easier to plant and grow things. It would no longer would his creation live as they had before, but they would have seasons and would be seed time and harvest. Many things would become different. You know that animals would also become a source of food, and animals would be afraid of humans, like I said before. In verse 2 of chapter 9, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl there, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. To seal his covenant, then God placed the rainbow in the sky as a reminder. This was a reminder that he would never again destroy the earth by water. And we still remember that whenever we see a rainbow. But let's remember also that we also have a verdict that God will again bring judgment on the earth sometime. And let's remember that he also has a plan for us, each one of us. He has specific instructions for us in our lives. And along with that, he has warnings for us. When we stumble and fall, it's not guaranteed that we will be safe from this destruction. If it's only as we're careful and walk in his will, follow the leading of Christ, that we can be saved. Have that warning. We all have that invitation, and it's our responsibility to also extend that invitation to those around us as well. That there is still time before that door is shut. We also have the security that as we walk in his will, as we are obedient and faithful, that we are, in a sense, enclosed in his ark. He has the door closed around us as well. We can be safe. We also have this thought of carefulness, or this thought that God is remembering us. And even when we sometimes think that we are quite alone, adrift by ourselves in the sea of life, but God is still remembering where we are. He knows where we are. And then we also have that commission. Let's be faithful as Noah was, the upright people as well. I think we'll kneel for prayer.